Okay. Well, good evening. It's weird because I'd say good morning this morning, and that always feels odd. You ain't going to get to do that. Just quick show of hands. Was anyone here this morning? Anyone here? Okay. So this is kind of Youth and Children's Work Vision Sunday. So for those who weren't, just if you knew about it, great. If you didn't, then welcome. You've managed to stumble into the week where we have a focus on our youth and children's work, not necessarily just to kind of prep us up and make us feel amazing, but actually to kind of recognise that it's good to remember that everything we do comes from God, that He sets the vision, He sets our purpose, He sets our mission, and we wanted this Sunday to be a particular focus on seeking God over our youth and children's ministry, which is why there's some wonderful things, which I'll explain a bit later, and we want to spend some real time doing that. So for those who were here this morning, this is part two. If this clicker, here we go, does it work? Oh, red dot, amazing. So this is part two. However, I am going to do a little bit of a recap. So you can hear them as separate talks, but together. But they do cross over a little bit. So quick recap. I should get someone up really from this morning. I should say in 2 minutes. So, no, I won't do that. That'd be really mean. Plus, it'd be too much. Won't go that far. Quick recap, just to bring us all back to what I talked about this morning, with a focus on the idea of thinking about youth and children's work, is that remind us that relationships really matter. Got people to talk about someone who had an impact on them as a young person in their own youth, and I shared a bit about for me. And we kind of hopefully came to an agreement as a room that relationships really, really matter. We also looked at some statistics that went to, although, by the way, if you were at the Evangelism Day yesterday, really sorry, they looked at my notes in the read-up to it, and some of this is, there's definitely some crossover, but I did prepare this a week ago, just saying. So we saw this stat, for those who were there yesterday, but this is from a bit of research called Talking Jesus 2022. 5,000 adults in the UK were asked about when they came to faith, how they came to faith, their journey, all those sort of things. And the one stat I wanted to pull out was this. What age do practicing Christians come to faith? It's the idea, people who are now a Christian, when did that happen? And you can kind of see the spread. The from birth, where they kind of represented that, is those are people who just could not put a specific time on it. They're saying, look, I probably brought up in a Christian family. It's kind of something that I've just kind of always known and come to accept and believe and live out. So I couldn't tell you when that happened. It just did. So that's kind of what that stat means. So 33%. But for the other two-thirds, you can see that under 18 down is where you get the highest statistics, particularly if you think under 25. Now, that's not to say that over 25s are just a write-off because they'll never become Christians, because as you can see, that does also happen. But what we've kind of learned, and it's not a new thing, you talk to someone who will say, oh, yes, I heard this stat in the 80s and whatever, and it's been a similar pattern that a lot of people will come to faith in their kind of teenage, child years, probably definitely by mid-20s. And I would like to suggest that one of the main reasons for that is not because children's work is better than adults' work, but because I think a lot of it is based upon the relationships. Probably children, young people brought up in families, in church settings, youth groups, Sunday schools, schools, whatever it is, and they had good, solid relationships with Christians who helped nurture this. Now, again, just little star, that can happen at any age. And if you've got friends right now and you're thinking, well, I'm in my 60s, you could be that relationship to that friend who could be that, you know, further down the scale. We don't give up at whatever age, absolutely not. But I would like to suggest maybe why it's from a younger age, generally, statistically, is because of the relationships that are formed as they're growing. So we looked at this idea and how the Bible talks about relationships are important. Ecclesiastes says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This idea that together we are stronger. And I like to suggest that yes, that could be three people, or it could also be two people and God together is a very strong cord. So, Bible, full of relationships. I'm not going to go over that again, but to me, come and argue that point with me if you want, but I really think the Bible is very clear that relationships are so important, and there's tons of examples. is examples of when people are intentional and when people invest in each other. And this is something I think God does throughout Scripture. He's intentional about how he builds his relationships, how he encourages others to build, and how they invest in each other. And one thing that you could kind of sum it all up, and I didn't do this morning, so here's a bit of new ground. It's almost like you love God, you love people, and therefore you make disciples. And that, I think, is the story throughout of Scripture. So when it comes to thinking about youth and children's ministry, I'd like to suggest that this is the base of everything. We could come up with the all singing, all dancing programs. We could come up with the latest thing and whatever it is. But if you do not have a base of relationships, of loving God, loving people, and seeking to make disciples, then ultimately all you are doing is being a red coat at Butlins, who are wonderful people, but they perform at youth and children. And they don't ever form those long-term relationships, bonding, connect, and grow together. So where I want to go for part two is I want to think again about another biblical theme linked to this. And this is the idea that throughout Scripture, I think it's very, very clear that God calls and uses many different people of all races, backgrounds, and ages. God has certainly called elderly people, he's certainly called middle-aged people, but there's also plenty of times when he has used children and youth in Scripture, sometimes even before they kind of even knew what was going on. So some examples. We've got Isaac. Abraham, you might have heard of, he had a son, the only son that he'd waited a long, long time for, Isaac. And God says, that's great, now you've got him. Take him to a mountain and sacrifice him to me to show your commitment. Abraham goes, yep, fine, you are God and I will do that. And Isaac, it goes with him, and he goes through something that echoes what Jesus would do. They travel by donkey to a mountain, which is believed to be later where Jerusalem was built. Isaac had the wood for the sacrifice put on his back as he carried it up to the top of the mountain where he was going to be laid down and sacrificed. This is echoes of Jesus. Isaac is just a boy at this point, and spoiler alert, he's not sacrifice. God saves him in the last minute and says, Abraham, I see your faith. I just need you now to replace Isaac with this sheep, which is caught by its head in a thorn bush. Again, echoes of Jesus. And we often think of Abraham and his faith, but what about Isaac? Isaac was part of this. Isaac watched this unfold before him. Isaac would have had explained to him by his dad, this is what God has done for us. This is what God has used you to show the world. Isaac was part of something which then, and then Isaac carries on the story after Abraham. He was not just an innocent bystander in this. Isaac was used in a powerful ministry moment by God, and then Isaac carried on the line from Abraham. We get to Joseph with his nice coat, however you want to describe it, and not musical. But he had dreams. As a child, as a teenager, he was given dreams of what God was going to do in his life. And all he did was tell his brothers, and they hated him for it. He didn't know at that point how amazingly incredible his story was going to unfold, how God was going to use him to do incredible things, to save his people, to give his people a future in Egypt. But God had started to use him already. He'd started to give him those dreams and those visions. We get to Moses then, which is after Joseph and all that. Moses, he was born as a baby, like all of us, I think. And then he was saved by being put in a basket and floated down a river. Now, I don't know about any of the parents in the room, but I would find that probably relatively difficult to trust. But God had a plan even at that point. God knew he was going to save him. He knew that he wasn't just going to be saved and kept safe, but he was going to be scooped out of the river by someone in Moses' household and brought up for a time later on where he would return and rescue God's people. There was no accident. God was already working through his life. You could even go as far to say, and this might be a debate, was that Moses' baptism as a child into the work that God was going to do? Discuss. Don't actually discuss. But something to think about. Samuel, who was brought to the temple as a child, the child that was given miraculously to the mother who said to God, if I have this child, then I will give him back. And then God said, great, I have an amazing plan for him. A child who God spoke to, audibly heard him, not just once, not twice, but three times to make sure that Samuel knew that God was calling him and speaking to him from a young age. And Samuel goes on to be one of the greatest judges that Israel has ever seen. Ruth, I talked about Ruth briefly this morning. Ruth was believed to have been a teenager when she chose to stay with Naomi, when she went to a land that was not hers, where she was then introduced to a man who loved her, looked after her, and continued the line towards Jesus. She was young. She was someone who God had a powerful story in line for. And the story that the line that she says to Ruth, that where you that Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." That relationship she had with Naomi was the basis for then what God did in her life. David, really obvious one, the shepherd boy, the boy that Samuel was told, "Go and go to this guy Jesse, and he, one of his sons will be my new king." And all the men in age, you know, oldest to youngest, are lined up. And God says, "Not him, not him, not him, not him, not him." And he gets to the end and he says, "Is this it?" And he goes, "Well, there is the youngest, the one we didn't even, the runt, the one we didn't even think it was worth bringing in." And he goes and gets him, and God says, "That's who it is." Because he may be small and young, and he may be young and small of stature. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And the David story is incredible. And then Daniel. I mean, these are just peppered examples throughout Scripture, but Daniel, not just because it's my name, but Daniel and his friends, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, were taken to Babylon. And as teenagers, they were tried to be they wanted to assimilate them into the way of living in this foreign land. And they said, "No. We are not going to eat what you tell us to eat. We're not just trying to be a pain. Like, let us eat the things that God says is okay and see that we will remain strong and worth looking after." There was lots of memes around this, apparently. Like, you know, things like the only time teenagers refuse food, etc. But they were teenagers, is what history says. Young lads who stood for God and did amazingly powerful things. And this is just some example. And the Old Testament's full of them. People who God invested in. People who had a reason to be there, and God was intentional with them. None of these people were there by accident. And God chose them, some of them from birth, to be someone powerful. Someone who would love God, that they would love people, and they would make disciples. And then we get to the New Testament, and obviously we got the example of Jesus. Jesus, who called a group of disciples, and I said this morning, not the cleverest, not the brightest, not the kind of ones, the elite in the temple waiting for the right sort of rabbi to come along. No, Jesus went out to the towns and villages to find those who society had largely rejected or had told, "You're okay, just go and do whatever your parents do. Go and ply their trade." History tells us that almost certainly these were young lads. They almost certainly would have been younger than Jesus. Jesus being 30. The Jewish tradition says that you became a man at the age of 12. And either you continued in your temple education because you were smart and clever and you would be taken on by a rabbi, or you went and did your father's trade. So we understand that as men, they were between the age of 12 and at most 30. Because by 30, you were seen as, you wouldn't be called as a disciple. We also know that because of the circumstances and different places they were called, that some of them were older than others. So, for example, John lived way, way longer than the rest of the disciples and is believed to have been by far the youngest, possibly as young as 12, 13, 14, when he was called by Jesus to be a disciple. And then we've got Peter, who was believed to be the oldest due to circumstances, talking about how he was married, but again, a lot of Jewish men, 12, 13, 14 years, would have been married. But there is a Bible section in Matthew which talks about Jesus with his disciples going to the temple, and it says that Jesus and Peter paid the temple tax, but doesn't mention any of the other disciples paying the temple tax. You paid the temple tax if you were 20 years old or older. So history is suggesting, and some people, we don't know for a fact like many things, but some theologians kind of do seriously suggest this could show that all of the disciples bar Peter were teenagers. They were younger than 20. But we do know, they certainly weren't a bunch of old white-bearded men. That is for certain. All those pictures are wrong. Sorry to all those famous artists. So these were young people that were called by Jesus to come and follow him, the greatest rabbi that's ever existed. And this gets us to our Bible in a New Testament in a year reading. You're thinking, when are we going? That was just the intro, folks. We'll have a break in a moment. It's okay. We are about halfway through, so don't worry. This brings us to the Acts verses that if you're reading through New Testament a year, that we are at tonight. By the way, if you haven't caught, like, if you kind of missed that and you're just joining in, just join in at Acts. It's all good. You could read all the Gospels if you want, but I can't work out how many weeks now it'll take you to catch up and what you have to do. But you could just jump in at Acts. It's all good. We're only on chapter 4. You could catch up in 20 minutes easily. But we are going to look at Acts 4, verse 1 to 22. So it will be on the screen, but if you have your own Bibles, I encourage you to also get them open. And this is where we're going to look at our reading for today, but also how this links to youth and children's ministry, the example in Scripture about God investing in young people, Jesus taking disciples, and specifically, I want to look at John, probably the youngest, and Peter, probably the oldest disciple. So, starting at verse 1, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' Again, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." So that is our reading today. And the thing about this reading that really stood out to me as part of this theme is that I love the fact that we've got an example of what John and Peter, disciples of Jesus, have gone and done post-Jesus. So there's a little bit of background I want to kind of fill in, and this is where, if you were there yesterday, you might recognize this, although I won't be as good as Sam, sorry. In Luke 10, we have the story of Jesus sending out the 72, calls lots of his disciples and followers together, and he sends them out in pairs. And some key verses I want to look at. He says, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. 'The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. And in a few verses on, he says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. These are instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is before Jesus being crucified, being resurrected. This is their training stage. This is almost like a bit of a tester. They've had lots of teaching with him. They've done a few miracles. They've helped out. And then he said, right, go and do this. And then later on in Luke, he brings them all back, and it's like they have like a sit-down debrief, and they reflect on what happened, and they talk about it. When we get to Acts, we see this in action again. But this time, Jesus, he's died, he's resurrected, and he's ascended, gone back to heaven, and he said to his disciples, go and be the church, go and start the church. So Peter and John are doing what they know what to do, what Jesus has trained them to do, what the time he spent with them, invested into them, and showed them, they are taking on themselves. And it is implied in Acts 4, but just in case you're unaware, in Acts 3, what they've been talking about, the healing of this man, is that there was a man who went to a certain area of Jerusalem every day and hoped that someone would heal him. He would beg and he would ask for healing. One day, John and Peter come wandering along, and this man says to him, you know, have you got any money? Can you help me? Can you do anything for me? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Peter's thinking, right, yeah, remember that? We were told, go out, go in pairs. So me and John, and then we go and we do stuff. And what we've got to do, oh, we've got to heal people. Well, there's a man. Have you got any money? No, why not? Well, Jesus said, don't bring anything. Don't bring a purse. Don't even bring spare shoes. Just, you know, that was it. Okay, so we've got no money. We've got nothing to give him. We've got no food. What do we do? What was the next thing Jesus said? Hang on, I'll get my notes out, says John, because he was the clever one. He goes, oh, to heal. We've got to heal people. So they heal him. And then they declare, this wasn't us. This was Jesus. They preached the kingdom of God. This is all Jesus had trained them to do. And the religious rulers, they do not like this. They grab hold of them. They lock them up overnight. And in the next morning, they bring before them, they says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Basically, this didn't come from us. This didn't come from the temple. This Sanhedrin didn't do it. The Pharisees didn't say you could do that. Who says you can go and heal someone? Who says you can go and preach about God and a kingdom coming if it hasn't come from us? And there's a bit of back and forth, but we get to these verses, verse 10 and then jumps to 12. Peter says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter and John know how to do one thing. Well, multiple things, but they know one track of things. They've done the healing, and now it's the preaching. And all they are doing is declaring Jesus and God's kingdom. That is what they're there to do. Not because they decided it was a good idea, but that is because that is what God had trained them to do through Jesus. Jesus had invested in them. He brought them on. John, as a teenager, and growing up and learning this and becoming now people who were not just knowledgeable, but people who were able to go out into the streets, into the temple, and heal and preach. And the next verse, to me, is the absolute killer verse. Verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, remember, not from the temple, not the elite, called from where they were, young as they were, uneducated, untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, would it be that we would be recognized as followers of Jesus by the things we do and the words that we say. Because that's what happened there. They didn't have t-shirts. Jesus was here. Those didn't exist yet. They just did what Jesus had showed them to do. They themselves had been discipled by Jesus, and now they were going out and they were discipling others, preaching, doing their thing, and people recognized they must be the followers of Jesus because look what they say and look what they do. And then towards the end of this passage, and they called them, that's the Sanhedrin again, called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And again, I think that verse 20 is the absolute killer. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, they say, because what else do we do? This is what we are here to do. And we are going to continue this pattern. God has loved us, has invested into us, they say, and now we are loving his people and we are going to continue this cycle of disciple making. Okay, Peter was probably, almost certainly was an adult man, but I'd like to think that John may have been at this point only as young as 16 or 17. Does that matter? No. Did it change the world? Absolutely. So, back to where we were this morning. What does that mean when we think about our youth and children's ministry? What is it that God's wanting us to do? We can see there's a pattern throughout Scripture that it's about relationships and it's about investing in people. That God will work with anyone of any age. And I think I've said this enough time, but just to reiterate, I am not saying that God only uses the young. Of course not. There's so many examples throughout Scripture of all ages, but the young are as important and can do just as amazing things. That our mission as a church, before we think about how we do our youth and children's work, our mission as a church is the same mission that all churches have. It's the same mission the disciples had that they were working to. The mission that Jesus gave them before he went back to heaven, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Jesus says, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, because we do this together. We do this in relationship. So our mission has not changed for the whole church. It has not and it will not ever change. We are to go and make disciples. Our church, you may or may not be aware, has then a specific vision that currently the elders and the leadership believe stands for us as small C church, that you know this literal community based out of here, which is to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. So we know our mission is to go and make disciples. We then feel that here we want to grow as a relevant church that is Christ-like and is serving our community. So then the question then comes, then, what is then the purpose of our youth and children's work as part of that? How are we seeking to make disciples of youth and children in a relevant way that helps them to be Christ-like? How are we looking to grow that? Not in numbers, yes, absolutely, but also in faith and engagement. And how do we help those youth and children understand what it means and then to go and do it in serving their communities, wherever that might be, whether that's at home, in their streets, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in their towns, wherever it is. We do that together. And so this is something we want to spend some real time thinking and praying about. Because whatever we do, the Bible's really clear. Above all else, we should seek the kingdom of God. We come before him and God will give us what we need. We could sit down and I could give you my 5 points of what I think is a good strategy and et cetera. But actually, long overdue is the time for me to be quiet. Lol. And for us to pray and seek God. God, what is it you're asking us to do? God, what are you calling us here right now to do? What is it that we are doing that you say, more of that, please? Keep going with that. And what is it you're saying, but what about this? Or have you thought about it in a different way? So we have a way to pray. The first way is you just be and you just pray. You just seek God wherever you are. Some people, that is, they need to just stay, sat, and just have their own space. Please do. For some of us, we need to get up, wander around. Otherwise, praying becomes sleeping. Use the space, wander around, can do that. Some of us like to do things tangibly with our hands because we're fiddlers, and if we don't do anything, then we start kicking people or picking the fluff off chairs or whatever it is. So we have some practical prestations, which I'll explain in a minute. But the most important thing that I want people to do is, if you feel God is saying something, even if it feels really bonkers. You know, you're like, oh, I've had a picture of a yellow car flying over a rainbow. Whatever it is, and you feel, but I think that's from God. I'd like you to feed it back somehow. You can. There's a wall over there. I say a wall, tables with paper on, which has got different ideas and prayers and thoughts. It's also got some wonderful art from the children this morning after church who just had at it, which is great. If you see something in that and you think, what, then please, again, write to it. I think God is saying this is what it means, because who knows? There's also a post box where you can write stuff down on paper, and if you feel, I want this to be a bit more private or I don't necessarily want everyone to see, you can post that. And that could be as part of your prayer process. That could be after you spent time praying, you feel God saying something to you, so you get up and you go and write it down. Maybe it's in the week. Maybe you need to email me at some point in the week or arrange to take me for a tea. It's only a cup of tea. It's very cheap in Costa, not compared to expensive coffees. And say, look, I really think God might be saying this, and I want you to know, and we're going to pray into it. Whatever it is, we'd like you to feed back. For the practical prayer stations, though, there are two things that I really want us to also be aware of. And the first thing is that we have an incredible team of volunteers. Without volunteers, we could not do majority of what we do. We have an incredible position in this church to afford staff. And staff have a place and an increasing place in modern day church. But all staff and no volunteers, you don't do anything. All volunteers and no staff, you can probably manage more. Yeah, just saying. So we need volunteers. The stones, I wanted to represent our volunteers. They are our bedrock. They are the rock on which the church is built. Our involvement, how we serve God, is what the church exists to do. So you can take a stone and you can pray. You can pray for someone who you know to be an existing volunteer, or you could take a stone and say, I'm praying for this to become a new volunteer, someone who needs to step into a gap, someone maybe who hasn't even ever come to our church yet, but God is going to draw here to get involved. There are pens that will write on stones if you want to use that to decorate, but that is up to you how you want to do it. But I encourage you to take it away, maybe put it somewhere, use it, hold it in your hands, remind yourself to be praying for our volunteers, those who are here and those who are yet to come. Then in the middle, we've got our messy one. This is compost and seeds and wonderful things like that. What we want that to represent is our investment in our youth, in our children, in our families. We know that it's not instant. We take a seed, we plant it, it's not instant plant. It takes time, it takes nurturing, it takes care, it needs the right things. And so I encourage you, if you're up for that, to plant your own seed, take it away with you, nurture it, pray over it, and it can represent a child, a young person, a family that already exists here that you're praying for, or again, one that is yet to join us. The child, the young person, the family who were yet to come through our doors. And I'll let you decide, or you could do one of each if you want, and see what happens. But yeah, so feel free to kind of go and do that. So I think we're going to have, I'm aware that we say bring the band up, but then it doesn't allow you, Liz, to have any time to do this. So is that okay? Yeah. I mean, they'll stay afterwards as well. So they're going to be, you know, there I go. So I'd encourage you to engage, to pray. The purpose of this, like I said, we do want to pray for volunteers. We want to pray for our youth and children and our families. But above all else, we want to be seeking God and saying, God, we see throughout Scripture that you invest in people, that you value relationships. God, what are we going to be doing in this next season of our youth and children's ministry? How do we invest in youth and children and families? How do we continue these relationships? What things do we do? What ideas have we not thought of? What are we not hearing from you, God? And just aware that, you know, Elijah had to wait for the small whisper of God to know that was the voice. So it doesn't come quick, and it doesn't necessarily come easy, so we want to spend time doing it. So Liz has got a whole set of worship to do, so there's plenty of time. The service might have a bit of an organic kind of wind-up from this point. I don't know. So if you feel, okay, time's getting on and I do need to go, that is fine. Please do not feel guilty. But what we'd love you to do is to have time to interact, to pray, and to take part with that. So I'm going to pray. And then we'll go with that. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who truly cares about the individuals. God, I want to thank you that throughout Scripture you have used people, regardless of their age, status, background, gender, Lord, that you are someone who invests, that you nurture and you grow us. Lord, I want to thank you for the decades upon decades of incredible work that has taken place on this site, in this building. Lord, I want to thank you that we are building upon a legacy of work. But Lord, we also say, speak to us about what is to come. Lord, open up our minds to see and hear from you. Lord, may we dream dreams. May we have visions. May we see what is good and simple and right, but also what seems big and crazy and impossible. Lord, our mission has not changed. Lord, our vision seems clear. So help us now to understand what our purpose is with our youth and our children and our families. Amen.